If you missed this morning, you missed Psalm 36, 9. Our brother Bob always finds these treasures in the book of Psalms, and I really appreciated that little gem this morning. And it's all about light and just a short little thing. And keep it up, brother. Keep it up, finding those treasures in the book of Psalms. I've been asked to do a series at another assembly on the book of Hebrews. And this morning, I want to just pick one aspect of the book that has to do with the unshakableness of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sureness of Him. The book of Hebrews is all about coming to an unshakable kingdom. And so we're going to read some stories about that in the Bible here, about things that are shaken. The book of Hebrews will tell us that one day the heavens and the earth will be shaken, but you can have an anchor. And when it all shakes itself out, you're going to be safe and secure. The book of Hebrews, that's what it's all about. How do I know? By faith. The just will live by faith. And here at this assembly, some of our lives are feeling awfully shaken. Elderly here at the assembly, as they get on in years, they wonder about the future and sense how shakable their health is. Our sister Joan, shaken up by the news. The Truax family, all of a sudden, in a week's time, they're looking at a completely new life. And for Lee and Lisa, it's filled with hope. But the kids, it's a shaky time, isn't it? All of us in this crisis, in this economy, we found out how shakable with riches and wealth can be. We have a group of young kids who are seniors this year headed for college. And in less than 300 days, their life is going to be completely different. This world is filled with change. And God is the unshakable God that we can find our security in. Let's first read a little story in Acts chapter 27 and verse 27 about a ship that is shaken up. And it is the moment in this shipwreck when they decide first to put the anchor down and then to pull the anchor up. And it's as they pull the anchor up that the scriptures will tell us the ship is then committed to the seas. And the seas drive the ship into the rocks and it is smashed to bits. Acts chapter 27, verse 27, when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that we drew near to some country and sounded and found in 20 fathoms. And that when they were gone a little further, they sounded again, and they found in 15 fathoms. And fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the light. Powerful verse this morning about the light, longing for the light. Here are these sailors, and it's time to handle the anchor of the ship, to find something to securely mast it to because danger is close by. They are sounding the depths. The decision to put the anchor down, a genuine decision, had to be thought through, had to be carefully calculated. Is this the place to establish and secure the anchor? When they thought they had found it, they dropped the four anchors down and they wished for the day. But we read in verse 39, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with the shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder from their hands and hoist up the mainsail into the wind and made towards shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part, the back part, broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest they escape and should swim out. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they could swim and should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. Some came, and they escaped all safe to the land. It's a beautiful picture, I think, of the present-day church, smashed in its splintering. And those of us on these boards, floating around on rafts, all going to the same place. Every once in a while, you climb up on a board and you meet someone else floating in the same raft. One day it'll all be whole again. But this moving scene about using the anchor, I think, is very important. The handling of the anchor. And you young people this morning, I want to ask you a little bit. I want to challenge you. How are you handling your anchor? The anchor of your life. It's a heavy thing. It needs to be fastened safe and sure in the right place. And you must handle it. And you must secure it in Christ. Now, two readings in the book of Hebrews. We're going to Hebrews chapter 6, where the Lord is going to talk about this anchor. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6. The whole book of Hebrews is all about what genuine faith looks like. What does true faith look like? And in Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6, we read about that faith is a genuine decision for Christ. It is a genuine decision for Christ. We have other portions of the Bible that talk about childlike faith, coming to God simply and praise God for those great truths about our salvation in Christ. But so much of the truth of the Bible, like the diamond, can be examined on one side and turned around and examined on another side. We find in the book of Hebrews that there is a quality of that decision that is true of all believers who are true and who are genuine. The end of chapter 11, we read about what genuine faith looks like in the stories of Old Testament saints and how they embraced the Lord and built the Lord into their lives so that they could see Him who was unseen, living for what was unseen, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. It is the only book in the Bible that does this, that attempts to describe what genuine faith looks like. And of course, that's a very important thing, you know, because everyone says, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. Well, is your faith genuine? The president tells us, let us be true to the faith. Let us fight the good fight of faith. Well, what is he talking about? What faith is he talking about? Cardinal passes away. He died in the faith. What does it mean? What is faith? The book of Hebrews brings that out. We're not going to dwell much about it today, but there was this surrounding of the city of Jerusalem at the time when the book of Hebrews was written. And there was the high priest saying, if you trust God, have faith, He'll deliver the city. Take up your weapons on the wall. Be ready to lay down your life for the Lord, for the tabernacle, for the temple, for the altar, for the high priest. And everyone took their places up on the wall, saying, we have faith. There were these misfits, these small group of people calling themselves believers who said, no, you have faith, you're going to go outside the camp and surrender. Why are you going to do that? You sound like cowards. You sound like you're trusting in the Lord. And they came, because when Jesus came and told us that when you see the city surrounded, you are to go outside the camp. We are going to listen to Jesus. and have faith and do what he said. Well, who is this Jesus? He is higher than the angels. He looked awfully low when he was down here. We put him on a cross. Oh, he became lower than the angels for the sufferings of death. But now he is crowned with glory and honor. And you can see how the book of Hebrews is going to dissect what genuine faith looks like. And as I was preaching last week, after I was done, a young man in the assembly came up to me, and we probably spent about an hour and a half. A believer, strong believer. And what was the question that was on his mind? Is my faith genuine? Is my faith genuine? The book of Hebrews is written so you can have an answer for that question. And I would challenge you to look at it like that and explore the treasures that are in it. Chapter 6 and verse 17 comes to our little theme this morning about this shaking and unshaking. And we read here about Jesus, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of the promise the immutability, the unshakableness, the steadfastness, the permanence of his counsels, confirmed it with an oath that by two immutable, and again, this unchangeable word, immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or strong comfort. We might flee to refuge. We might lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is another unchangeable word there, certainty word. Melchizedek had no father and had no mother in the Bible, in Genesis. We read about the moms and the dads all the time, but not when it comes to Melchizedek. And we never read when he died. That's done all the time in Genesis, but not with Melchizedek. And so in the book of Genesis, when you read it and you look at Melchizedek, it looks like he's someone who has no beginning and no end, that he never changed. And the writer here is not necessarily saying that that's always true of Melchizedek, but it's going to be certainly true of our Lord Jesus. He had no beginning. He had no end. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not change. He is unshakable. He is the anchor. This is the great overarching theme in the book of Hebrews. And if you wouldn't mind turning with me to chapter 12, where the writer here is now going to sum up everything that is found and what he is asking people to do in the book of Hebrews. We're going to read that he's calling us. The priest of Hebrews has a calling. Listen to the calling. Refuse not him that calleth. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. See, the priest wasn't just about offering the sacrifice. First and foremost, the priest was about what he said on the Sabbath day, what he called people to. That is why in this portion of Hebrews here, it is the word of the priest that is before us. Moses was faithful in what he called people to do, and the Lord from heaven has called us, and the Lord is quick. The word of the Lord is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. That is why that theme comes up first in the book of Hebrews. You must listen to that living word. You must listen and not refuse it. And who and where is the Lord Jesus calling us to? Well, verse 22, but you are come to Mount Zion, unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the judge of all earth, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Jesus, him who speaks not on the earth, but he speaks in heaven. And this is the word, yet once more signifying the removal. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And this is the word, verse 27, and this is the word, yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is an consuming fire. I have often thought that I wish we had a better Old English translation of the book of Hebrews. I find the words a little clumsy here, personally. Maybe that's not true for some of you here, but the thrust of this portion here is that there is an unshakable kingdom, and God has asked us to join up. And he describes the heavens and the earth here as one day being all shaken up. He actually mentions there is going to be a removing of all those things that have been made, all of those things. And then we who survive, who have found our anchor in Christ, in the one who is immutable, who the one who is Melchizedek, who the one who is unshakable, we have received a kingdom. This mountain of God, this general assembly, this place of angels and saints, it is ours. And as God's consuming fire takes away all the dross, we are safe, we are secure, because we have an anchor. We have an anchor. And so I want to spend our last few moments together here thinking about this anchor in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is where I wanted us to spend most of our time. The theme of unshakableness and the challenge, especially to the young. How are you handling your anchor? And where is your anchor firmly secured and fastened? I build in Boston. Some of the high rises in Boston, we have to go down 150 feet to bedrock. You all know about the Big Dig, but 100 years before that, we had the Big Fill. So 100 years before that, we were taking all of the dirt out of Brockton and out of Wellesley and out of Weston, and we grabbed it all and we filled it all up. And then 100 years later, we had the Big Dig. We took all that dirt and we dug it all up. And we shipped it out to Brockland and to Wellesley. What do you think is going to happen 100 years later from now? Yeah, we're going to do it again. It's the way human beings are. We are never stable. We're never satisfied. But now that we have all this fill in Boston, we can't build anything larger than maybe... it's even hard to build a building that's 5 stories high because it just sinks right down. And when you go up 22 stories, 30 stories, the thing just with no stability. You have to find the bedrock. And in some places in Boston, it's 150 feet down. We have to go all the way down with concrete tubes or with concrete piles. Sometimes we use wood piles. And wood's good if there's water there. The water preserves it. It's pretty good. And steel piles, not very good in water. But we got to go all the way down, find the rock, and go down 10 feet into the rock and fasten the pile to the bedrock. And then from there, we can build the structure, and the structure goes up. Many of my clients can't afford those buildings. They have dreams of building these buildings, and they know what they want them to look like. And then I come to them and say, before we talk about the top, let's talk about the bottom. This is what you need to do to get that building up. And they evaluate the cost, and often, oh, I cannot afford it. They can't afford the proper foundation, getting it down to the bedrock, fastening it to the rock. And so they can't build their building. They raise more money for the dream that they have. Paul here is describing to us, or Luke, the writer to the book of Acts, is describing to us what happened on that day of the shipwreck. And I want us to picture ourselves out on a boat. They are out on the high seas, and the storm is coming. And we need to find a place to anchor the boat. The Bible seems to indicate there that the sailors were close enough to the shore. They could see the shore, but they weren't sure where they could fasten the anchor to. And there was a probing that had to take place. Do we fasten it down here? What about down here? We're 20 fathoms away from the rock. We're 15 fathoms away from the rock. And you can imagine all of the science that was involved in trying to figure out where that anchor should be. But there had to come a time when the captain said to the sailor, to the midshipman, this is where we're going to anchor the boat. This is where we're going to securely fasten to, and hopefully it would be something that lasts. The captain loved to find the rock. The sailors didn't like the rock. It was a lot of work to fasten it to that rock, bring it down to the rock, make it safe and sure to that rock. And then when the boat had to sail on, to actually pull it up and to make sure that the anchor could come up. And the sailor would come to the captain and say, couldn't we do it somewhere else where it might be easier? Easier, perhaps, to secure it. And easier to release it. And the captain would say, no, it must be where I say it needs to be, because it has to be firm and safe and secure. Now, kids, there's a lot of places where you're being tempted to anchor your lives today that seem so safe and secure. I see it clearly in our young people who have just gone off to college, Caleb and Josh and Joe and Matt, as they are introduced to career, and they're introduced to relationships, and they're introduced to all kinds of academic options. And the question in their minds is all the same. Where do I anchor my life? Where do I secure my life? For the unbeliever, those sources are the place where they want to rest and be safe in this lifetime. The believer, if he is a true believer, if she is a true believer, has decided that it is in Christ and Christ alone, the unchangeable one, the immutable one, the one who is after the order of Melchizedek. The believer has taken his or her anchor and has firmly transferred it over to the living Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, we read about the Lord taking that anchor and bringing it into the safest place that it can possibly be. Where? Into heaven itself, where our forerunner is, Jesus Christ, the anchor of our souls. The believer's life is linked with Christ in the permanency of heaven. And we are safe and secure because heaven is immutable and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But how have you handled that anchor, young men and women here? Have you still not quite decided whether it is Christ's or whether it is to be anchored someplace else? The book of Hebrews is written to people who weren't quite sure yet. They had tasted of the things of Christ. They had been enticed by the gospel. But they were still not quite convinced. And there was that high priest saying, anchor it in me and in this temple and prove it by giving your life on the wall. And there were these Christians who were saying, no, anchor it in Christ and follow him and go outside the camp. Jesus Christ, He is the anchor, and we need to be fastened to Him. The writer here to the book of Hebrews is attempting to suggest in the early portions here of this chapter, or late portions of chapter 5 and the early portions of chapter 6, that there is a lot involved in the decision, the genuine decision, to make Christ your anchor. Now, I was a very young boy when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was 5. I didn't know much. You don't need to know much to come to Christ. There is childlike faith, and praise God for that. And children can make decisions as children that are lasting and genuine and true. But children can also make decisions that aren't very genuine, right? I wanted to be a firefighter when I was 5. That wasn't a decision that was very genuine. It wasn't. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews tackles this issue of what a genuine decision is going to look like if you've genuinely decided to sign up for Christ and be the Lord's. He writes here about, you are dull of hearing. Young person, if you're here this morning and you're dulled by the things of Jesus Christ, you ought to examine yourself to see whether you are genuinely His. You are dull. You don't want to hear it anymore. It's boredom to you. He talks about, I was expecting you at this point in time to be so thrilled with Christ that you would be teaching others. But you don't want to tell anybody about Him. You don't want to teach anybody about Him. Young people this morning, you say you are the Lord's. Well, have you told anybody about Jesus? Now listen, you don't have to tell anybody about Jesus to be a believer. But if the Lord Jesus is really in your heart, the God of the universe is living within you. You have to tell people about that. It should come out. And the writer here is saying, I don't see it. I should see it. They ask me to do teaching at Suffolk Construction. And I have to teach a course this week to the young career starts about estimating. And I said I would do that. When I raised my hand to be a teacher at Suffolk Construction, well, first of all, I love what I do and I wanted to let it out. But also, I love what I do and it means I want to explore not just the basic principles, but I want to get to the depth of what construction estimating is and understand how to really explain it to people. The writer here says, not only are you not teaching, but it doesn't even look like you want to get into a deeper knowledge of Christ, the doctrines of Christ. You're staying with the basics, but you don't want to pursue a deeper knowledge of who He is. Young people here this morning, if you're genuinely the Lord's, are you pursuing the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the doctrines of Christ, to get to know Him deeper? The writer here is suggesting that those who have made genuine decisions for Christ, you're going to see this in your life. You're going to see excitement for Christ and a thrill for Christ where you want to tell others and a thrill for Christ where you're going to want to get into a deeper knowledge of these great doctrines of Christ. In chapter 6, the writer here is talking about the earth, how it drinks in the rain in verse 7. And the image is very powerful there. He's trying to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. The rain falls on all the earth. And I believe that the Spirit of God works upon the whole planet. And every human being has an experience with the mighty Spirit of God. I know not everybody believes that, and I'd love to talk with you about it afterwards if you'd like to. But that's my understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It falls on all. I've seen it in my family, the Spirit of God working in all of my kids. And yet there are different responses, just like there is to the rain on the world, on the planet. On some of the planet Earth, the writer here writes, verse 8, thorns and thistles grow up. But in other places of the planet, there is wheat and grain and fruit for God. And in verse 9, the writer here says, beloved, I am persuaded of better things of you, things that accompany salvation. The writer here is concerned that he is not seeing those things in these people's lives. And he is warning them and saying, just because you had a phenomenal experience with the Spirit of God, maybe they spoke in tongues, maybe they did miracles, maybe they were under the preaching of some great person and it was moving to them, but there was no genuine decision to respond and to anchor their soul to Christ. He's warning them that that Spirit of God falls all over, and there are many who reject and refuse, and there are those who respond. He says, I want to see fruit that accompanies not sanctification. Those of you who are wondering about where I'm coming from, salvation. Salvation. I don't think the word sanctification shows up once in the book of Hebrews. Salvation. And then he closes where he has this thought here about the promises of God, the patience of God. Notice how verse 12 says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing will I bless thee, and multiplying will I multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. The point of Abraham's conversion, at least in the book of Genesis, is that night scene as he is on in years, after he has been called out of Ur of the Chaldees, after he travels to Canaan and he establishes his altar, there comes a moment where God brings him outside. He says, look up to the stars, see them, so shall your seed be. And then it is there that the Spirit of God says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All of those years in Abraham's life, the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing him out, speaking to him directly, bringing him to a deeper knowledge of what faith was all about and who the Lord was about. Surely he must have been converted earlier. Well, I guess that's up for debate. But if I look at Romans chapter 4, when Romans chapter 4 pinpoints the moment of faith in Abraham's life, it is that moment after he has patiently examined the Lord, patiently looked at all that the Lord has to offer, patiently seen the Lord working in his life, that finally with the big issue is brought before him, that he has no heir, and that these stars, they are uncountable. And God says, and your seed is going to be like that. He finally discovers something that must be by faith. And the Bible says he believed God, and it is counted unto him for righteousness. And so I want to close with a challenge, especially to the young people, and then a word of comfort for those of us who are older, but to the young people. You've been brought up in this assembly, all of you in Christian homes, and you've listened to the gospel all your life, and many of you have made a profession of faith. You said, I want the Lord, he's in my life. The book of Hebrews says, is it genuine? It's not just about picking a cheeseburger on the menu at McDonald's. I think I'm going to have a cheeseburger today. I think I'm going to have a Coke today. I think I'm going to have Jesus today. We make a lot of decisions like that, kids. But the decision to trust Christ, why, it's more like the decision to accept the wedding ring. When I came to my wife and I said, "Would you be my wife?" Now, there are times when a stranger meets a woman, pulls out a ring, "Will you be my wife?" And the woman says, "Yes." But for Carol and I, there were 7 years where she saw who I was and understood too long and understood what was involved as I extended that ring. My life linked with this Tom forever. And she made a genuine decision. Yes. A genuine decision. And for that, I am eternally grateful. And Jesus Christ has done the same to you. I want your life. I want you to be my spouse. You see, young people, it's not about choosing a hamburger at McDonald's. It's about taking your life and the anchor of your life and saying, "Here it is, Lord." And you know what? Some of you haven't done that. And we're going to close in prayer in a few minutes, and I'm going to give you a chance to, for the first time, make a genuine decision for Jesus Christ. For those of us who are older, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. And whatever the doctors say, Joan, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. And Mrs. Dougal, fastened to the rock. Mrs. Dougal is fastened to the rock which cannot move. Absolutely she is. Our God is able to do that. Grounded, firm and deep. Brother Weston, I'm sorry about your job, but you're in the Savior's love, and you got to give White and Spill Christian School a call, all right? They need a track coach, okay? All right. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We are in an unshakable kingdom. It's only a few years left, and we're going to be with him. We're going to be with him. We're safe. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And young man or woman today, I want to give you a chance to now, perhaps for the first time, genuinely give your life to Jesus Christ. It's not just about saying something that makes your parents happy. We're all done with that. We've been doing that for too long. Your parents don't want you to make them happy. It's about Jesus and coming to Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to save you today. Let go of that anchor and give it to him. He's the rock. He's the one that can make you safe and secure. You pray to him right now and open the door of your life to Jesus Christ and let him in. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We know, Lord, that perhaps this morning there were things said that need to be talked about. And I pray, Lord, that you give us the grace to cut through the stuff that might not have been good, to see the truth of the Word of God. For we want to understand the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he is unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that he can be the anchor for the souls. We pray that all of the believers here at this assembly might find the strong comfort in Christ, that in this world that is so shakable, we might enjoy the unshakable kingdom we have in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We pray that if anything good has happened this morning, that all of us might be careful to give your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.